Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christian Fellowship Church Belfast. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CFC, please visit our website at thisiscfc.com.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here today and to see so many familiar faces. And hello to everybody down in Cafe Church and everybody online. The last couple of times I've been in this room teaching, the room has been empty, everybody. Not because they heard I was teaching, okay? I just want to clarify that. It was empty because we were really in the middle of lockdown, the middle of COVID. So it's lovely to look out and see faces that I know and faces that I haven't seen in such a long time. As Sarah said, we are finishing off our Holy Spirit series today, and we've been exploring this over the last 3 weeks. So the first week we looked at the Holy Spirit as God's person, that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is one with the Father and the Son. And then we looked at the Holy Spirit as God's presence, that beautiful promise in John 14 where Jesus says, I am going to send another advocate and he will be with you and he will live in you. He will be present. He will not leave us as orphans, church. He has come. The Holy Spirit is present with us in everything we do, in every circumstance that we are in. And then week three, Richard, last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit as God's power, that actually he empowers us to be the people that God has called us to be. And then everybody, the topic I got given today is purity. Purity. Okay, so the Holy Spirit and purity. I'm actually really excited about this topic, and I feel like God has given us a word for today. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Well, I'm here to tell you that it's God's will that you and I would live as pure, as holy, as consecrated people, that we would have our lives set apart and set to God. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and beginning in verse 3. It is God's will that you and I would be sanctified. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human God or a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So purity and holiness is really a result of and a surrender to and cooperation with the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. The name kind of gives it away, everybody, Holy Spirit. So when we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy One, God himself, the Holy Spirit, literally takes up residence in our lives and enables us to be holy, to become like God. In Leviticus 11 and 19, God himself encourages us to be holy. And Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. To be holy, everybody, is to be like Christ in character and in commission. Character. Romans 8:29 tells us that God's purpose for our sanctification is to transform us more and more into the likeness of God. It is God's will for your life that you would become like Christ in character. And church, we must be absolutely resisting that lie that actually to be holy or to be spiritually mature is in terms of like religious activities, okay, or like being good living. On the contrary, holiness is when Christ-like character actually matures and grows in our lives as we give ourselves to the will of the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. So to be holy is to be like Christ in character, but it's also to be like Christ in commission. So when it comes to our understanding of holiness, there's like these two sides of a coin, okay? And the first one is this: purity or holiness means to be set apart from the world. That Christ has actually commissioned you and I to be different, to be other than the world. And I don't mean in totality to be people that are like, oh, the world, like we're anti the world or anything like that. But actually to be different or other to those things in the world that are in rebellion, an open rebellion against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. To be separate, to be different from the brokenness and the destructive patterns of behavior. You see, the picture that we get in the Old Testament of this idea of holiness is God's people becoming unclean or unpure or unholy by what touched them in the world. For example, in Leviticus, we learn that sickness and blood and death are actually impure. And as a result, anyone who comes in contact with these things actually becomes impure, becomes unholy. And when these things contact with our lives, actually we're excluded from the presence of God. And then the people of God have to go through all of these rituals, all of these purity rituals, okay, so that they can come back into the presence of God again. But everybody, there's good news this morning, because this has been radically reversed in Christ. Now what has happened is that where death and sickness and all that which is broken in the world touches us and is in us and we're born into it, God has actually atoned for our sin. He has actually already made us holy when we put our trust in him. And now instead of when the world touches us, we get unpure, or impure, or unholy. It's when we touch the world, we can actually be a transformative presence. We can actually bring the transformative holiness of God to everywhere that we go. As we read in the Gospels, we see this in Christ Jesus, where sickness is healed, where brokenness is made whole, and where death gives in to life. And this tells us something really, really significant about what it means to be God's holy people, to participate with Christ in his commission in the world. That we should be agents of transforming holiness. Jesus makes it really clear in Luke 4 when he talks about this commission, this purpose of his kingdom coming on earth. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord is on him because he has anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the church, we, CFC, everyone online, Cafe Church, we are commissioned, we are called to continue the work of Christ, a work of justice, a work of mercy, to see all that is wrong in the world put to rights. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are to be agents of transformation. We're set apart for a purpose, everybody. We're not set apart for piety. This is not about self-righteousness. This is about the righteousness of Christ being shown on the earth. Being holy according to Christ does not mean inaccessible, does not mean unapproachable. I mean, think of Jesus, the woman who's bleeding. He turns to her. He engages with her. Think about the lepers, the ones who were outside, cast out, that no one would go near, that no one would touch. Jesus is there. He's touching them. He's bringing his transformation. Think about Zacchaeus, the greedy tax collector. He turned his heart away from God, and he was doing his own thing, and Jesus goes and he seeks him out, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. You see, it's engagement rather than separation that is the way of God's holiness. Holiness is engagement that brings transformation. So as we consider what it means to be God's holy people, to be his church, to bring healing and renewal to our communities in the wake and in the midst of a global pandemic, we must remember that the goal of the Holy Spirit is not for better meetings. Okay, it's not for like an exciting time together. It's not for great gatherings. It is for people and communities and cities to be brought back to life. That is the commission of Christ on his church. So where do we see the signs of spiritual and moral and relational decay in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, where we find ourselves, in our families and in our everydays? Where are people hurting? Where are people excluded? In what concrete ways can you and I join Jesus in being his agents of transformation there, of bringing his holiness to those places? Because God says, be holy as I am holy. So there's that side to holiness. There's this idea that we are to be separate. We are to be different from the world. But as Flannery O'Connor once wrote, you're right. You just aren't right enough. There's a whole other side the holiness everybody in. I feel like as I grew up in the Christian faith, we very much focused on that, focused on kind of being different from the world. But actually to be holy is more than that. It is to be set apart for God. It's to be set apart for God. This is the other side of holiness. This is the kind of wholeness of holiness. To be holy is to be one who is devoted to God. Holiness is to devote or dedicate our lives, our mind, our bodies, our wills, our gifts, our talents to God. Everything I have completely given to God. Holiness is first and foremost devotion to Him. And this is the primary emphasis. And it will inevitably mean that you and I will need to be separate and will need to at times reject things in our world and in our culture which are in open rebellion to Christ and His kingdom. But purity is not a big bunch of no's. Purity is one big yes. Purity is a wholehearted yes to Christ. And this is what I really felt the Lord impress on me today, that purity is to be devoted to God with an undivided heart. To be devoted to God with an undivided heart. It says this in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. When we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, He enables us to give an undivided yes to God. An undivided yes to Christ. Our desire, if you've been around this church for any length of time, our desire is to see God. Our desire is to see an obvious ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of those in our communities. Our desire is to see God's peace and reconciliation. Our desire is to see His wholeness and His healing. Our desire is to see renewal and restoration. And Scripture is so very clear. In fact, it gives us this promise that those who have a pure heart, an undivided heart, hearts devoted to God, they will see Him. That's God's promise. It says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Hebrews 12:13 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Psalm 24:3 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. And this idea of the mountain of the Lord there is talking about the presence of God. Like being in the throne room with God, like being in with Him intimately and closely. And He's saying that if you're going to enter that place, that it's actually our devotion that attracts His presence. These are days like never before when we need a people who worship God with undivided hearts, because the Scripture promises this will actually unlock the presence of God in the spaces and the places that we occupy. And in John 12, we meet a woman who, in the most unlikely of places, in the most incredible of ways, expresses extravagant devotion to Jesus with an undivided heart. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time in this beautiful passage in John 12. If you want to follow along with me, it's John 12 and verses 1 to 8. What does it mean to be devoted to God? To give our lives to Him with an undivided heart? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lives, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and she wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of His perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is an incredible scene. And actually, if you flip just one page back into John chapter 11, it gives the context for this scene. And what's actually happened in John chapter 11, before this incredible act of devotion to Christ that Mary comes before him with, is that her brother Lazarus has actually died. And in John chapter 11, she meets him at the tomb. And she's in despair, and she's depressed, and she's down, and she's doubting, and she's angry at Jesus. And in that place, Jesus actually turns up to her, and he says, take me to the tomb. And she sees her brother raised from the dead. And it says this at the start of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Jesus hasn't even written the part where Mary breaks the bottle, okay, and has this extravagant act of devotion with Jesus. He hasn't actually written that until the next chapter, but he wants to point out in the previous chapter that it was that Mary, because word had actually gotten out there about who Mary was. He says, I haven't even written it down yet, but it was that Mary. Now, who knows that having that in front of your name can be a little bit awkward? That Mary, that girl, that guy. It means that you have a reputation, everybody. And I don't know if you have a reputation for anything. Don't answer that, okay? But reputations are always attached to moments. If I was to say to you, Usain Bolt, you know that Usain Bolt has a reputation for being the fastest man across 100 and 200 meters, and he still holds that record because it's attached to that moment. I remember when I was at school, I was leaving school, it was upper sixth, and we had a formal. And in our formal, there were a group of girls who had decided they were going to give out all these awards, okay? So if you had an interesting reputation, let's just say you were nervous. And I was sitting there, and I was sure I was not getting an award. There was no way I was getting an award. And I remember it got called out the Campanology Award. Now, does anybody in here know what Campanology is? Bells. Okay. My name gives it away, really. But at the time, I had started going out with a certain Christopher Bell. Okay. And I had fallen in love with him. And everyone else was splitting up and they were thinking about leaving school and going on to the next thing. And Chris and I were just going strong. And so the girls decided that I would get the Campanology Award because I had this reputation of probably being way more interested in him than in my other studies. Let's just put it that way. But Mary had picked up a reputation. She was the one who broke the bottle. She was the one whose life was so undeniably marked by devotion to Jesus that the ripples had traveled out there. And John felt the need to say that it was that Mary a whole chapter before this incident in John 12. She was the one who made this personality defining, this permanent decision, this public display of radical devotion. And she didn't leave it to imagination. She was so clear about what her life was about and who had the most value, that she was for Christ and his kingdom. She broke the bottle. She took this expensive bottle of perfume. And this would probably have been the thing in her life that had the most value. And it would have sat in the prized place in her world, on the mantelpiece, in the household, like on display for everybody to see. This bottle of perfume was materially expensive. The passage says that it was the equivalent of a year's wages. Now, as I say, I went to an all-girls school and we used to do PE. And I remember at the end of PE, if you were talking to your friend across the changing rooms, literally you couldn't see them because there was so much cheap body spray that was like being sprayed in the place. If someone had lit a match, I mean, the school would have went up in flames, everybody. It was like, do you remember Charlie and Impulse and all that? Guys, do you remember Lynx Africa? I'm sure you all had Lynx Africa, all the fellas in Brit and all these kind of cheap body sprays. Like, this perfume was not Asda's best. It wasn't Tesco, okay? This was the best of the best of the best. This was a year's worth of her wages. This was materially expensive. It had value. It was also emotionally valuable. Usually an alabaster jar was like a family heirloom. It was something that was passed down from generation to generation. And it would have sat in, as I say, that prized place, probably that mantelpiece in the house. And they would have been waiting as a family just for the perfect moment to break it. But usually it never got broken from generation to generation. And if you did break it, you had to literally, like, as I say, smash the thing, like break the neck off it. Like, it was a permanent thing. You couldn't put the stopper back on. Once you decided to open that perfume, to break that bottle, that was it. There was no going back. It was irreversible. It was public. It was permanent. And this was her spirit-filled act of devotion. And the most valuable thing she had, like her security, her inheritance, the thing that would have like sat pride of place, the thing that to a certain degree her identity was wrapped up into, she poured it out. She poured herself out to Christ. You see, this is what it comes down to. At the core of holiness is this: you become what you behold. You become what you behold. What is on the mantelpieces of our lives? What's materially expensive? What's emotionally valuable to us? What's on the throne of our hearts? Where does our devotion lie? And this bottle was passed down generation to generation, grandmother to mother to daughter. And they would never have smelled that perfume, but on this day, that girl broke the bottle. And I just felt this morning as I was preparing, I was reminded in Exodus 34 about how there are good things that are passed from generation to generation. But Exodus 34 reminds us that there are consequences of sin that are passed from generation to generation to generation. And Christ has come to break those consequences, to break the barriers, to break down any walls that would in any way inhibit us from experiencing him, his love, would in any way hold us back from giving our whole hearts to him, from giving our devotion to him. Break the bottle. You know, I've needed to break some bottles in my own life. I've had a divided heart, and every season that I come to, it's like there's a new thing. There's a new thing where my heart has wandered into this. There's a new thing where I'm not giving my all to Jesus. Suddenly something else has taken that place of value. I remember when I was at university, I was training for the ministry, everybody, so this makes this even worse. I was training for the ministry, and I remember just being so convicted in my own Bible readings where I just felt the Lord saying, Laura, there's some stuff in your life we're going to have to sort of work on here. And I knew in my own devotion that my heart was divided, and it was around giving. Like, I grew up in the church from when I was about 14 years old, and all I'd ever done was just tip God. You know, it was like the offering basket would get passed around. Do you remember we used to do that? The offering basket would get passed around, and I just tipped God. And when I went to uni and I had my own house, and I was renting a house over in South Belfast, and I was going through everything and paying my fees, and I had my own money and my own bank account, I had never solved that issue in my life. I just tipped God. Because there was something in me that had been passed on for a generation. Because I grew up in a family that sort of had a poverty mindset to a certain degree, where we never really wanted for anything, but we had a single parent family. And so everything came a little bit hard. And I think I took that on and was like, I need to hold on to this stuff because I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't know if I'm going to have what I need next week, next month. And so I had let what actually I was supposed to hold me. I'd let it grip me. And I remember just being so convicted. And it wasn't a conviction of like guilt, and it wasn't a conviction of shame. It was about how much I love God and how I knew him as my provider. And I remember the Lord just led me so kindly and so gently to laying down that idol at his feet. And that's not been an issue since then. And even in this last season, there are other bottles that I've had to break. I remember just over the last couple of years, there's a few circumstances, just personal circumstances and events in my life, and I'd really let disappointment set into my life. And probably people who saw me on the outside, they were like, oh, Laura, like, she's not disappointed. I wasn't walking around holding my head down. Like, people wouldn't have seen it on me, but it was in me. And look, we all face disappointments. I mean, look at the season that we've been in. So many disappointments, so many missed things that we've looked forward to, so much that we can't do. And I had been locked into this place of disappointment. And you know what? we're not immune to disappointment, but we shouldn't let it immobilize us. And I'd let it immobilize my devotion to Jesus. I'd actually let disappointment take root in my heart, and it had become a barrier. It become a barrier to my levels of faith. It become a barrier to what I felt I could pray for. It become a barrier to what I maybe expected from God. And I needed to break a bottle. Is there devotion? Is there a division in your devotion today? I've needed to break bottles. Maybe there's a bottle that you need to break today. Is there division in your devotion? It says this in Luke 16, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and you will love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. For some of us, it's time to break a bottle, to invite the Holy Spirit to give us a non-divided heart, to bring our wandering hearts home to Christ, to make a decision, to draw a line and to say, I don't belong to this culture. I belong to another kingdom where Jesus is King of Kings, and I'm gonna break the bottle. I'm gonna leave everything at his feet. To be a people who use what is given to us, or positions, or careers, or influence, or privileges, or material possessions, to first and foremost be devoted to God, to bring about his kingdom transformation, who live as the free, so much so that people would say, ah, you go to that church. What would it look like for us to break the bottle in our lives right now? What are we keeping on the mantelpieces? What are we keeping on the seat of our hearts? What if we replaced and put our confidence in or trust in instead of Christ? What would happen if we broke the bottle and said, Jesus, it's yours. Have it all. If we allowed the Spirit to work in our lives in such a way that we had an undivided heart. Well, the first thing is, if you break the bottle, it changes the atmosphere. Now, if I had a pound for every time someone has said to me over these last sort of 16 or 18 months, isn't the atmosphere oppressive? Have you heard that said? It just feels like there's a heaviness in the atmosphere. Well, you see, when God's people live devoted to him, you see, when God's people actually live with pure hearts towards him, it actually changes the atmosphere. We see it here in John 12:3. When Mary took the nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on his feet, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Does anyone here have a Yankee candle? I know Zara was talking about Christmas. I know people have their Christmas Yankee candles. So everyone's like, I have a Yankee candle. Okay, guys, these guys can buy you coffee afterwards because you need like to remortgage your house to buy one of those Yankee candles. They're pretty expensive. But you know if somebody's buying a cheap or burning a cheap candle in their house or if they're burning a Yankee candle, because a Yankee candle infuses the whole atmosphere of the house. When you walk into that house, you smell the fragrance of the Yankee candle. And this is the thing, the quality of the aroma is determined by the quality of what's burning. The quality of our lives is determined by the quality of our devotion. How we love, how we serve, how we demonstrate the kingdom, how we pray. And one of the greatest revivalists, Wesley, said this. People were like, how are you doing it? Like, how are people coming to Jesus? What's happening in your meetings? And he said, I simply just set myself on fire and people turn up to watch me burn. What's burning on the altar of your life? What do people see in you? When we wholeheartedly devote ourselves to God, there's a quality aroma about our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and who uses us, me and you, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. You see, I fundamentally believe that wholehearted devotion to Christ can change the atmosphere of a community, of a city, of a nation. We've seen it in the past, and we will see it again. In the Welsh Revival at the turn of the 19th century, we see Evan Roberts drawing a line, breaking a bottle and saying, you see, my worship to God, it's going to go to a whole other stratosphere. What I have been experiencing is not enough. And he turns up the dial in his personal devotion and he gets on his knees and he prays and he prays and he prays and he sees nothing for years. Then he's in this small meeting one Sunday and he's just preaching as normal. Nothing really looks like it's happening. And this 16-year-old girl jumps up on the pew and shouts, I love Jesus with my whole heart and I worship him. And suddenly the atmosphere shifted. And in that place, the presence and the power of God began to fall. And people became aware of who God was. And they began to turn their hearts towards him. And 150,000 people came to faith because something shifted in the atmosphere. Because of a moment of a 16-year-old girl displaying a public devotion to Christ. The whole revival, they say, can be traced back to that moment, that holy moment, that my life, who I am, what I have, my influence will be an agent for his. That's what I'm talking about. I love and I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a lady called Mary Stuart Relfe, and she actually researches revivals. And she's found that the Holy Spirit breaks in and brings life in its greatest measure. That revival happens, everybody, when society is at its lowest point. Would you say that society is at its lowest point right now? Perhaps, everybody, we are on the cusp of the greatest move of God in Northern Ireland, in Northern Ireland, in the UK, in the world. Perhaps because society is at its lowest. And this is what we've seen, where God comes in and his Spirit brings life. We are on the cusp. But whenever God intends to move in these ways, he calls the church to consecrate themselves. Consecrate yourself, God says. For tomorrow I will do great things amongst you. Joshua 7, he says it first in Joshua 3. He says it again in Joshua 7, 13. Consecrate, purify, set your lives apart and for me. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. For this is what he says. There are devoted things amongst you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. The question is, will we embrace a life of holiness? Will we receive from the Holy Spirit a purity of heart, of consecration, to posture ourselves, to allow God to move through us in this season? And finally, I just want to say that breaking the bottle connects us to the limitless. Do you feel like you've nothing to give this morning? Do you feel like you're at the end of yourself? Do you feel like you're weary? Have you felt like giving up? Even as you're listening to me, you're like, I know what you're saying, Laura, and I want to do that, but I just don't have it in me. Anybody? Mark 14, listen to Jesus' words here. When Mary gets rebuked, and they say it could have been sold, this jar of perfume, for more than a year's wages. It could have been given to the poor. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She did what she could. Just do what you can. Just do what you can. For some of us, we don't feel like we have anything to offer. We feel like our lives are literally in the pits. We feel like our faith is cold. We feel like we're burdened. But listen to Christ. Do what you can. And it's in those moments when we have nothing else to give, but we lift our voice, where the silence is deafening, and we just pray that prayer. We just connect in that moment. We sing that song. We lift our hands. We declare that truth. It's in that moment when we can't do anything that he comes in and he does what we need him to do. God rushes through and he does what we can't. It's in our tiredness that devotion will connect us with the God who is tireless. It's in our despair and our disappointment that devotion will connect us to the God of hope. It's in our inability that devotion will connect us to the God who is able. It's in our brokenness that devotion will connect us to his wholeness. And I feel like Jesus is saying, come to me, church. Come to me. Come to me. Stop looking to the bottles that you've set in your mantelpieces, to the things that you're looking to for your hope, for your rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, come to me, all you who are weary and who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, there's a rest that only God can give. Come to me, he says in John 17, because you've been drinking a different kind of water and you're thirsty and you're not satisfied, but I'll give you a drink and it will satisfy you. We can't look to the world for these things. We can't look to the bottles that we placed a value in our lives for these things, but we can look to Christ, and Christ is saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And I want to bring this to you, a response now, and the band are going to come back in. It was that Mary, everybody. This Mary isn't a superhero. This Mary's just like me and you. She had just been through one of the most difficult times in her life. It was that Mary who actually brought her devotion to Christ, who actually said, I'm not going to have a divided heart. I'm not going to let my heart continue to wander in those places. I'm going to come to Christ, and I am going to live a holy life. It was that Mary where Jesus met her at the tomb of her brother, and where she experienced him and encountered him there, and he brought life out of that tomb. It was that Mary, that tomb of doubt, that tomb of despair, that tomb of exhaustion and emptiness, that tomb of lost hope, that tomb of broken promise, maybe like me, that tomb of disappointment. That Mary who was angry at Jesus, that Mary who felt like Jesus had let her down, that Mary who said, Jesus, if only you had of. That Mary, she came to Jesus with a non-divided heart. You see, the beauty of Christianity is that God does not expect or demand our love. He doesn't expect or demand our devotion or our passion or our service. He leads us there in his grace. He leads us there in his goodness. He leads us there in his faithfulness. And so this morning, I'm not even going to finish this with a response of break a bottle, everybody. I want to say, take him to your tomb. Take him to your tomb. Church, we need to encounter him at the tomb right now. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit, where it says in Romans 8, that Spirit that lives in us is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And he will give life to your mortal bodies. He will give life to those circumstances that you feel are causing you to doubt, that you feel are causing you to hold back, that you feel you just can't break out of. Take him to the tomb. Take him to the tomb. We can encounter Jesus just like Mary at the tomb. That's where it begins. Radical devotion, a life of holiness. So let's stand together. And Cafe Church, if you want to stand with us at home, if you're at home, you can stand with us. Take him to the tomb. Why don't we close our eyes just in this moment? And if you're just someone at the minute and you're like, I need to experience a life of God in a tomb in my life, in my circumstances right now, why don't you hold your hands out to him? Maybe that's all you can do this morning. It's just a posture of receiving. It's just a posture to say, Jesus, come and encounter me at this tomb of my life. And Jesus, we invite you here. We invite you to come, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you move around this place? Lord, would you touch our lives? Holy Spirit, we trust in you now. You're the one who can bring life. Holy Spirit, would you speak words of life to that which is dead in us right now? Spirit, would you revive us? And we break the power of death in this place, and we say, come alive in Jesus' name. Devotion, come alive in Jesus' name. Faith, come alive in Jesus' name. Bring life this morning. Bring life this morning. And some of us, we have a divided heart this morning. And as I've been talking, you've been going, my heart's wandered. I know my heart has wandered. I know my heart has wandered from my first love. And you know that he's calling you back. He's wooing you back in this moment with his love. It's not about guilt or shame or condemnation. He's just wooing you back in his love. And you can just come right back to him today. It doesn't matter how many steps you've taken away from him. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're on the other side of an ocean. It's only one step and you're in the arms of Jesus. Psalm 51:10, we can make this our prayer. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. All we have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to do that work. It's not our work, it's his work. Holy Spirit, create in us pure hearts and renew in us steadfast spirits. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.
You have been listening to the weekly podcast from CFC Belfast. To find out more, please check out our website at thisiscfc.com.